couldn't help but tap my feet a little bit. Almost thought I was turning Pentecostal during the song service there for a second. Had to keep the hands down. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Now, as we're studying through Ephesians, it's been very interesting to see how Paul's ministry lines up with the mystery of Christ. And that mystery is, as we'll get into again, just a review, that mystery is how God is going to work all things universally to his plan and bring in universally a saved people to enter his kingdom with him at the millennial reign. And we understand that Paul is in a situation where he's going through great persecution. He's been unlawfully arrested and is going into prison. He has become a prisoner of Christ. And you can see that in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then there's a connection all the way down in verse 14 that says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, in accordance to the mystery, we saw how the mystery worked according to God's sovereign will in chapter 1. We saw how the mystery worked something that has been revealed, works according to the Gentiles. And now I want to see Paul's specific place in the mystery and how that affected him and how that showed him what God's plan of redemption was, particularly in how he fit into God's plan of redemption and the exact point that God had him in that plan and working through that plan for the glory of God. But before we get too far into the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we can look to you and praise you for all that you've done. May you use this word to convict, to encourage, and to correct where you see fit by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I say verse 2 through verse 13 is a positional parenthesis. What do I mean by positional parenthesis? Well, Paul is going to explain where he fits in God's plan and how he fits directly in the being the revealer of what was before hidden to the Old Testament saints. In verse 2, you can see this. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you word." So what is this? An understood preparation of redemption. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, do you comprehend God's management of redemption, specifically that we are in the times of that said management, which is directly the management of God's grace and the grace flowing out. Grace meaning God's benefits poured out upon man through Christ. These divine favors directly poured out upon Paul in a specific area. What is that specific area in which God's grace is flowing out into Paul? In his direct position of being an apostle. Apostle to who? An apostle to the Gentiles. Not only do I see this, but I see an understood reception of the benefit of God's management of redemption, which is given me to you words. So the position of grace was Paul becoming a conduit from God to us. Paul was to preach the reality of the previous mystery that had been sealed but now is uncovered. So the first thing I see is a positional parenthesis. The second thing, and I see this positional parenthesis in a divinely dedicated personal position. Paul had a personal position that he fit into the plan of God's redemption. And that specific position that he fits into is that he is the revealer of the mystery. And what specific way is he a revealer of the mystery? And what position, or what is the title of that position? The title of that position is the apostle to the Gentiles. The second thing I see is the divinely dedicated reality to be preached. What is he? A divinely dedicated reality to be preached. How that? Verse 3 through 7. "How that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So the first thing I see about this divinely dedicated reality to be preached is it was revealed by God himself. It's been divinely revealed. How that? By revelation. So God had to reveal to Paul the message to be preached. If we don't get a revelation from the higher power, which is God, the creator of the universe, then we have no authority behind what we preach. You don't come to church to hear stories. You come to church to hear the reality of the word of God and how it should be preached to your life. And then a dependence on the Holy Spirit, who is God, to reveal to you how that personally applies to your life and what you can take home. If you're coming for story time in the service and we're not opening the scriptures and we're not the word by learned, precept by precept preaching the scriptures, then you're wasting your time going to church. Church is about preaching what God has revealed to us and then encouraging each other to live up to our position in Christ. And those that come to church that do not have a concrete confidence in their position of Christ should be pointed to Jesus Christ, who is the only one that can save them by grace through faith in his finished work on the cross. And then, realizing through repentance and faith, they can come to that cross and to that blood that was shed on the cross, that life that was given on that cross, and then 3 days later, the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, whereby he sits in his awesome position at the right hand of the Father, therefore showing that God himself has paid the full debt for the sins of all mankind. And if we come and we accept that grace that was given on the cross, we have received forgiveness of sin. We have an inheritance in the Father's great and awesome inheritance that he wants to pour out to us. And we have a assurance of our position in Christ because the Holy Spirit now indwells us and leads us and guides us in our day-to-day decisions. And that's just the down payment of our inheritance. So here we see that God has made known what was once hidden. The true worth of the believers as they experience suffering is not made manifest now, but it will be when the Lord comes again, and the glory of each believer will be proportionate to his suffering and sacrifice for Christ. The revelation of the mystery refers to divine purpose and doctrines which before were unknown and concealed to the Old Testament saints. Of revelation from God the Father or Christ to us about his plan and how we fit into his wonderful redemption plan. So, if we have a message to preach to you and a message to preach to the world, it must be divinely revealed to us through the Holy Scriptures and the application of these Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit in our lives. So Paul is preaching this divinely revealed message. We see this by his reminding review. He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby we, when we read, we may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we can see where he aforementioned this mystery in Christ. Ephesians, if you just flip your pages in your Bible back a couple pages, you'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 9 to 12. Ephesians 1, 9 through 12. Here we read what he has written to them aforetime. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. What does this mean? That God has a plan whereby he will punish all rebels and receive all that come to him in humility and faith in one under him, where he will bodily rule over them throughout all eternity. Now, when we went through this passage, we looked at Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3. We looked at some Old Testament prophecies of when we believe this might happen. And I believe at least the starting of this happen is at the entrance of Christ into his millennial kingdom, where all rebels will be destroyed and all that come into the kingdom will be the ones that have repented and trusted him by faith. Excuse me. The completion of this is at the end of the millennial reign when the devil is released and he conquers Satan and those that Satan is able to convince to follow him, those that are born during the millennial reign that have to make a decision to choose Christ. The end of this will be when the devil is conquered forever and all things are given unto the glory of the Father by Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And then we are all brought into our eternal state whereby which we can glorify God and see his graces poured out upon us ages without end. What a time that will be for us. As we sing the praises of God and we live and bask in the graces of God throughout all eternity. I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to that day where I can meet Jesus face to face. When my body that is so depraved right now is resurrected and has no more inclinations for things that are against the will of God, but is totally given over in everything, totally satisfied in the grace that is poured out ages without end, bodily from God himself to me and you and all other Christians. There will be no darkness. There will be no pain. There will be no confusion. There will just be an eternal bliss and glory for God's great love that he would call us his sons and daughters. So, a reminder of this sermon that is preached, a revealing receiving, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So Paul wanted them, back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, I believe it's verse 5. So Paul wanted them to understand that he was giving comprehension on the area of Christ's acceptance of the Gentiles and how they correlated with them in God's eternal plan, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So remember, God calls out Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham has a people. The people are called the children of Israel. The children of Israel are rejected for a season because of their lack of humility. They, not all of Israel, those that have been elected by grace, those that have come and received the promise of the deliverer, those that have come and saw that it's not because of where they're born, but because of the great favor that was poured out upon them and the promise that was given to Abraham, is the reason whereby which they could have a relationship with God. But what did they do? They rebelled and they looked at their national pride, and their national pride became idolatry. And that idolatry caused them to be, those that were rebels, to be cut off from God's plan. Not cut off forever. They will be put back in. We looked at Romans chapter 11 for 3 weeks to prove that point. But for now, what is happening? Everything that God is working through is through the church, the body of Christians that are one in Christ, and we are glorified in that realization. So we saw a revealing receive. Now we see a revealing recommendation. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. First, he served the Lord according to his connection with the mystery. He had this connection. He had this servants. What is this connection according to the mystery? Well, in God's plan, and because of his service, there was a supernatural gift of unmerited benefit of being an apostle to the Gentiles, a proclaimer of the revealed, so it used to be a mystery, now it's revealed by God, if you will, the mystery of God's eternal plan of redemption and where he fit in to that plan. See, Paul didn't have to walk around life wondering where he fit in. He knew where he fit in. And Christian, we should know where we fit into God's plan. Amen? A Christian that is saved by grace through faith, no matter how bad their personal confidence is, no matter how bad their life looks at times, when they feel like they're going nowhere, they need to realize they have an eternal position in Christ. And because of that eternal position they have in Christ, they have a purpose. And our purpose is to follow God's direction in our life. The problem is we're so caught up in this world that we never have time to really be led by the Spirit like we should. We should recognize when we become depressed, when we become discouraged, that we fit into God's plan. And that though we cannot see the great honor and the great grace God has bestowed on us fitting into his plan because of fleshly hurts, because of financial difficulties at times, because of the barragement of bad news always infiltrating everything that we look at because bad news sells, we need to realize that we can have faith in God's purpose for us. My life doesn't look great. I don't own a house. I don't have that beautiful family. I'm older and I'm not married with a family. I'm discouraged. I feel like my life is going nowhere. If you're a Christian, God has given you purpose. God has given you direction, and it's by his grace that he's given you this purpose in this direction. God made Paul a servant. His servitude was he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He was in the position of being fellow heirs of those that had received the covenant through grace by faith. Man, you're part of a family, Christian. God has made you an heir to himself. Do you realize that you are a joint heir with Christ? That you are loved by the one that created the universe by spoken word? He has a purpose for you, and he has care for you. Wow. What does that cause in us? Well, it causes a divinely recognized reality of dependence. When you realize that it is God that orders your life and gives you purpose in life, you become dependent on that God. Why don't we depend on God? Because we think we can take care of problems on our own. And God says, okay, my child, try it. Sometimes the best thing a parent can do is let their children try on their own something that the parent knows they cannot succeed on their own. And in desperation, depending on how hard-headed the child is, in desperation, give it time, though, if they can't complete it, give it time, the child will cry out for help if they want it. In the same way, God sometimes lets us go and says, go ahead, try it on your own. Come to the end of yourself and then call on me. So verses 3, 8 through 13, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is the grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, the first thing on this divinely recognized reality of dependence is a self-reflection. Self-reflection. Unto me, who am the least of all the saints, and the grace given that I should preach among Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. First, he in and of himself was behind the lowest of Christians, is what he's saying. In and of himself, he's the worst. He's the lowest. He's the least likely to succeed. Why? Well, because he persecuted the church of God. He was a terrorist to the church of Christ. He went out and he did everything he could to bring havoc upon the people of God. He had prestige and power in his religious position. He was a Jew and also a Roman citizen. He could be held responsible for stonings. And he was, as it was called in Acts chapter 9, wreaked havoc upon the church. He killed saints before Christ made him new. Think about one of the top officials of Hamas getting saved. That's Paul. Can Christ save anyone he chooses to save through his power? They just have to repent and trust in his finished work. There's been many very wicked, wicked people. Everyone's wicked in the eyes of God. But I'm saying even in our position as being humans, where we don't have a right to judge because we're just as bad in God's eyes as them, but where we say, man, that person's really bad. They could never get saved. I think that's how people thought of Paul. The fear when you heard Paul is on his way to persecute you as a Christian. And then you find out this guy gets saved. Not only does he get saved, but he gets the unique position of being an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, where he, being a Jew, would not have fondness towards Gentiles and getting saved. Oh, he knew where he stood. He knew where he stood as far as his ability in himself to please God. And what did he say he was? He was the least of all the saints. But God made the difference in his life. So, we see this self-reflection. Second, an undeserved ministry. Is this grace given? His position as an apostle of the Gentiles was not something he earned or something he could ever take self-credit. No, the gift was something to be received and submitted to, not something to be earned and bragged about. Oh, he didn't hold this position of being an apostle to the Gentiles because he was such a good Christian. No, God's grace is what provided this awesome opportunity for him to reveal the mystery of redemption to the Gentiles and how they fit perfectly into God's plan and how God, through his grace, would bring all into one through his power and his glory. So, my friend, we have no right to brag about God's grace. We don't earn God's grace. We don't earn God's favor. We submit to the directions of the Holy Spirit so that we can bask in our position as being children of God. And through that, the mighty work of God works in and through us for his glory, for his honor, and his praise. We have no right to look down on other people that don't do it just like we do. We have no right to say we're better Christians than anyone else. All we have the right to do is to offer our bodies a living sacrifice and see the transforming power of God's word work in our lives as Christians. And who gets the glory then? God gets the glory. And who gets the honor? God gets the honor. And who gets the praise? God gets the praise. So the functions of Paul's calling. First, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I like how Believer's Bible Commentary uses a quotation from another pastor. Two attractive words, riches and unsearchable, conveying the idea of the things that are most precious being infinitely abundant. Usually precious things are rare. Their very rarity increases their precious price. But here, that which is most precious is also boundless riches of compassion and love, of merit and sanctifying, comforting and transforming power, all without limit and capable of satisfying every want, craving and yearning of the heart, now and evermore. The unsearchable riches of God's grace. Christian, you cannot plumb the depths. You cannot reach the heights. You cannot go to the east or to the west to find the limitations of God's boundless riches that he's poured out to you in your position of being a Christian. Oh, should we not remind ourselves of the riches we have in Christ when we come together for corporate worship? Yes, we need to hear the pain. Yes, we need to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. But we also need to remind that God is so awesome in his riches of unmerited favor that he pours out upon us that we cannot go to its limits ever throughout all eternity. We will be seeing day by day, moment by moment, more of his grace and understanding more of that grace, ages without end. Let's start today to thank God for his boundless grace that he's made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ and the position that we hold in this person. So first, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Second, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Paul wanted them to understand how the mystery was worked out in practice. In Acts 15:14, he says, Simon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentile to take out of them a people for his name. So God knew the full working out of his redemption plan from eternity, but he didn't share the bringing in of the Gentiles until this specific time of Paul's day. He created all things by Christ, both the material universe and the spiritual new birth. All of this would be done through God himself in Christ, working out his redemption plan to its full impact by grace through faith, and all that would freely receive his gift. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven, heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So, to the spiritual beings, what is the wisdom of God? How is it demonstrated? Through us, as the church. Man, they're like, oh wow, this is the full impact of God's grace. The Christian in the church. We can learn about God's great grace through the church, is what I'm saying. The angels learn. So can we. So, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, the threefold application of God's accomplishment of the mystery through Christ is first, our boldness. Verse 12, in whom we have boldness. Second, our access, a right of approach, and finally, confidence, or persuasion and trust in our understanding of our security in Christ. As a Christian, we have security in Christ. What's the kind of Sunday school tune? What though wars may come, the marching feet, the beat of the drum, I have Christ in my heart. I don't have to care about how crazy it gets out in this world. I have Christ in my heart. And I'm working according to his wise plan. And his grace is going to be abundantly available to me. Hey, in the darkest of times in this earth, I have access through prayer. And I have also Jesus to go through, and also the Holy Spirit to help me pray to the Heavenly Father and there throw my petitions there before the throne room of his grace because of my standing in Christ. How many times am I during hard times tempted to complain instead of praying and thanksgiving for my awesome position in Jesus Christ? Verse 13, we see a personal conclusion. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So, that comes into our next section, and that is filled with all the fullness of God. This section goes from verses 13. So 13 is a conclusion and also an introduction to verses 13 through 21. So, what was his desire? After he explains to them his awesome position in the plan of God, what did he not want them to do? Well, we can see he did not want them to faint. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He did not want them to faint at his trials. We see from verse 1 of this chapter that Paul is in a Roman jail. We see from verses 13 of this chapter in Ephesians that this situation was causing them to be weak and to not measure up to their positional potential. They were hurting because of their spiritual earthly mentor was going through a great trial and they couldn't understand the reason for and were worried about the outcome of him going through this trial. Maybe they assumed since he was in jail, he was greatly hindered of seeing the full potential of the mystery of starting more churches and preaching the gospel of God. The saints forgot that as long as Paul was in the will of God, he was doing the ministry. In fact, God's purpose and will for God was being strengthened and built because of his trial of incarceration. Paul was in the middle of God's will. Therefore, being in the middle of God's will, even if it was in prison and his freedom of movement was hindered, being in the middle of God's will was strengthening the plan of God through Paul. Hey, when we're in the middle of God's will, it doesn't matter where we are, God can work through it. Amen? God is a God that doesn't need us, yet through his grace uses us. Paul has explained to these Ephesian saints that though they thought that Paul's imprisonment would be their demise, Paul knew it was for their glory. In view of the dignity of his ministry and the wonderful results that flowed from it, Paul encouraged the saints not to be disheartened when they thought of his suffering. He was glad to endure tribulations in carrying out his mission to the Gentiles. Rather than being discouraged by his trouble, he says, in effect, they should be proud he was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus. They should rejoice to think of the benefit of his tribulation to them and to other Gentiles. They should see his current imprisonment as glory, not disgrace. So a trial is coming, and we automatically go to God asking to take the problem away. Help me to be healed, for my sickness to do good on a test, to help us in a stressful time financially, maritally, and in career. Now, in and of itself, it is not wrong to ask request of God your Father. But Paul's desire was that the Ephesian Christians would look past the situation and see that we are under a creator who gives us an opportunity in every situation to be strengthened and better through what he has allowed in our lives. How many times do we go to prayer asking for God to take something away when it's his will for us to go through? Now, this is hard for me to preach because none of us like trials. How many of you enjoy trials? How many enjoy tribulations? How many enjoy going through hardships in life? How many like marital stress? How many like career insecurity? Right? How many like to spiritual persecution? That's not something we naturally go out and look for. Amen? You're normal if you don't go out and look for problems. But we cannot live life without some problems hitting us. Why? Because it's part of God's plan to allow problems to come into Christians' lives. Why? So we can be destroyed and complain and just be devastated? No, so that he can show us and build our confidence in what we have in him through the trial and the hard time. Philippians 1, 12 through 14 puts it this way, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places and in all other places. So many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Man, God has a purpose for the trial that you're going through. Look, God gave you a purpose in his plan of redemption. God saved you for a purpose. You fit in your local body and you fit in God's plan in the church. God wants you to be busy about his work, not complaining about your dreams not being fulfilled. Let God be your dream maker, not you demand that God fulfills your dreams. That's called idolatry. When you go to God and say, "These are the dreams I want, and I'm going to use prayer to get to my dreams," what's happening there? Who's God then? Your dreams are the God. Your desires are the God. And we make terrible gods. What am I preaching to you? Let God be God. Let him use whatever difficult situation comes into your life to make himself more known to you. How can I say that with confidence? Well, look at verses 14 and 15 of Ephesians chapter 3. So the first point I want to look at is, because of his desire that his trial wouldn't weaken the Ephesians, he went to his heavenly Father to pray. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at what position this Father plays in verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now we could spend much time in the reasoning for this approach, but sufficient to say at this time that the reason for this approach is that God, who is the organizer, protector, and also the sovereign ruler, it's important for us to realize we have an approach to this God and his position. We can go to his throne of grace, because without this knowledge, we will approach the throne as masters instead of the servants of his will. This is the God of the heavens and the earth. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be manipulated. Remember as a kid, each child on the whole has a parent that they can manipulate. Boys try to manipulate their mothers. Okay? Girls try to manipulate their fathers. Right? On the whole, not in every situation. In our situation, I have no boys. I have all girls. And if they want something, they told on themselves the other day. They say, "Dad, we wait until you're looking at your phone." And that's why I'm trying to keep my phone away from myself right now. "And we know that while you're looking at your phone, you're not really paying attention to what we're saying. So you just go, uh-huh, that's fine, that's fine." So we pretty much get whatever we want. So they've noticed I've been putting the phone away a lot more and putting it out of my sight while I'm at home so I can listen to what they're saying. They told on themselves. But not you. Marie would not tell on herself like that, but one of my children did. So what do I do? Because I know I can be easily manipulated. Before I make a decision, I say, well, let's go talk to your mom first. Or have you talked to your mom about this? What do you think mom would say? She would definitely say no, Dad. Okay, then no. No. Can we have a... Oh, it was hilarious. They asked me this morning, can we have pop for breakfast, Dad? Now, I grew up in America, so some days I would have a root beer float for breakfast, all right? Hence this. So we look at that, and I was like, before I could answer, mom was around the corner. No, you can't have pop for breakfast. What is the matter with you? She didn't know. I was about to say, sure, have pop for breakfast. What's the big deal? But God is good, obviously. The point of that story was to make you laugh more than anything. But as we look at this, we're not to approach God demanding he do something for us. We're to approach God in a certain way. So what's Paul's appeal? First, for the divine bestowing upon. Paul understood that if the appeal was to be granted, God would have to do the giving. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. We need to ensure that we are very aware of the focus of Paul for people that were hurting for him. How would he address this concern for their idea of what was best for Paul? Would Paul respond and say, thank God that you all love me so much that you are brought into distress because of the trial? I find myself going through. Would he say, keep praying for my release because it is your great faith that will move the hand of God for my release? No, he prayed for them that God would give them strength in the inner man. We're so selfish in our prayer. Pray for me. Oh, you love me, right? Pray for me that I get what I want instead of what God wants in a situation. How many times do we pray like this? It's okay for us to ask petitions of God. In the garden, Christ said, let this cup pass from me. But he ended it with, nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. Kelfer defines inner man in this way. Now, the inner man is the part of your soul where decisions are made and emotions are validated. The source of the strength that is given is the in accordance with verse 16 of Ephesians 3, the riches of his glory. What would be the abundant wealth found in the character and attributes of the Father? What would be the conduit of this awesome gift to the discouraged Ephesian believers? The answer is the strength given in accordance with the character and attributes of man. What would empower that? The might of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would empower our regenerated spirit, and our regenerated spirit through salvation would affect the part of our soul that holds the decisions and emotional processes. We have seen in chapter 1 that the gift of God are empowered by, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. What a thought of the privilege made available to us to comfort us in the time of trial, in the time of heartache, in times that your closest on earth is in pain. What is it? It's according to the riches of his grace in Ephesians chapter 3. And it's according to the might of his power in chapter 1, where he was able to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. Is there an answer for your position in a tribulation, saint? Yes, it's a God who wants to pour out to you your understanding that he is in control and that he has power to take what he deems to be taken away when he deems it to be taken away. What type of power? What is this power according to? It's according to his great and awesome grace that he bestows on us. And it's according to his great and awesome power that he rose Jesus Christ from the dead with. That's power. We're not praying to someone that can't answer our prayer. We're praying to someone that knows our needs through our prayer. I want to say, if we don't get this principle right, we won't know how to approach prayer in the correct way. If we don't get the principle that God is the God of the universe, that He has power to allow and to take us out of any situation, if we don't understand that even though through the situations, He has this great and abundant grace that He longs to pour out on us, if we don't understand this, we're going to really come in Him in the wrong position in our prayer lives. We're going to come demanding instead of accepting. We're going to come saying, oh, God's not powerful enough to answer this prayer. We're going to make it all about us instead of God. Reveal to our inner man your powerful working and your direction in your plan of redemption and how I fit into that plan. Paul's not saying, pray that I'm released from prison. He's saying, no, be strengthened because I am in the middle of God's will and I'm in prison. Do you see the difference? We'll get into it even more next week. So if you want to hear the rest of the sermon, come back next week. All right.